Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you. My name is Nate Martin. I am one of the pastors here, and we exist to know God and to make Him known. It's a pleasure to have all of you with us. If you are a visitor, a first-time guest with us, we do want to meet you and meet your family. We have a gift bag we'd love to get to you if you will let us know who you are. There's a little bit of a unique morning today. Pastor Aaron is with his mother at the hospital. His stepdad is having a heart surgery, pretty significant surgery, so he is with her. David is taking a rare vacation, and so Brother Kevin has graciously stepped up, and he's going to lead us in congregational singing, so we're really grateful and thankful for that. What I want to do is just open us up with a few announcements. Actually, we have several announcements today, so do that, and then we'll read Psalm 100, be called to worship, and then we'll sing together. College age and young adults are encouraged to join in a group outing to the Baptist Campus Ministry at Murray State University this Thursday, September 4th. You can see Brother David Atwell when he's here, or there should be info in the bulletin. You can check that out. The Lord's Supper will be served next Sunday, September 7th, during the evening service at 5:30 p.m. Lord's Supper next Sunday evening, September 7th, during the evening service. The ladies' precept class will meet on Thursday, September 11th at 6 p.m. It'll be meeting here at Waldo in the kind of office hallway classroom. You can see the bulletin for more information, or Diane or Lori Walters. There's a monthly ladies' luncheon held on Thursday, September 11th at 11:30 at an undisclosed location, I see. You can speak to Diana Swinford for that, and she'll give you some more information. Ladies' luncheon, don't miss it. Should be a fantastic time. I always love to see the pictures, by the way. Always several ladies that get together, and that's sweet, sweet fellowship. A men's fellowship gathering and grill out bonfire thing. We're going to do that, yes. September 19th at 6:30 p.m. Please see Brother Caleb for more info. We are wanting to get some men together to, one, hear from you about how we can equip our men and have a sweet fellowship together. But also, we have something we want to share with you. There's a brother who's going to share a ministry opportunity with you. And so, men's gathering, September 19th, 6:30. Be here. I think we're going to make a fire and cook stuff. It should be great. Okay, come for that. And then there is a moms group here at Waldo that's beginning. Missional Moms is a community group designed to encourage, equip, and connect the mothers of Waldo Baptist Church. Join them the third Saturday of each month from 5 to 6:30, beginning September 20th. They will meet in a classroom in the office wing here at the church. We'll share a meal, receive encouragement from the Word, and each other. It's open to all moms in every season of motherhood, and you can see Kelsey Martin or Allie Gillis for more information about that. Well, allow me, beloved, to open up with Psalm 100. We'll pray, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Kevin. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we are grateful that you have saved us, that you have gathered us together as the body of Christ, the church, that we can enter into your presence with confidence because of the risen Lord Jesus and Him serving as our high priest at the right hand of the Father. So, Father, I pray that for the next few moments, we would lift up our voices together, believing with full conviction that we're singing to you and to one another to help each other follow Jesus. That we would listen intently to the word read and preached as if you are addressing us yourself, because the risen Lord Jesus is. And that you would accept us as we are and make us by your Spirit what we ought to be. God, I pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Good morning, church. If you would, please stand and turn your hymnals to page 426. I heard an old story. Victory in Jesus.
Save us. Yeah.
an old song we hadn't done in a long time. Last song we're going to do this morning is on page 514, one we sing quite frequently, When We All Get to Heaven. Amen.
Please come forward. We'll worship through the giving of our offering. Jason, will you bless it, brother?
Thank you.
Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you can make your way to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11 is where we'll be this morning. As you turn there, I do want to make mention of two things I neglected to say earlier. We had several announcements this morning. But we are still in need of two teachers to help with Sunday school. James has the curriculum that he can give you that's kind of all laid out. Two teachers, maybe potentially some subs, but if you're interested in helping or you're able to, there is a need. And you can see me or James, I'll direct you to him, and that's a need that you can help us out with a great deal. And the second thing is that this is a little bit different than normal, but we are gathering tonight for corporate worship. Right, Jack? We're gathering tonight. And so Kenny, we don't normally do that, and Kenny will not be here. And so if you want to come gather with us, and we hope that we do, you have to bring your babies with you. But your babies are welcome here. We're pro-baby. Babies are good, okay? So babies can be in here a lot. That's where we want them, okay? Watching mom and dad worship the Lord. It's a good place for them to be, okay? So that's great. So he will not be here. He has something he has to do. So we're grateful for Kenny, but you have to bring them if you choose to. Okay, Acts 1. Acts 1, 6 through 11. We began last week, just kind of giving an overview of the book, right? Acts is about the continual reign of the risen Lord Jesus, kind of who by the Spirit spreads the word of God, builds the church, and bears witness to the kingdom of God. We've kind of traced all these themes throughout the book, and now Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. He's going to give the apostles and the disciples their last marching orders before he goes. And this, friends, is not irrelevant to us because we live in between the time of the first coming and the second. And so the marching orders that Jesus gives to the apostles are very pertinent to us. How does the kingdom of God come? What are we to do as it comes? And how far does the kingdom advance? We'll talk about all these things and more as we reflect on Acts 1, 6 through 11. Look with me there. And let us hear from the word of our Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the resurrection and the ascension of Christ Jesus. We're grateful that this morning we can enter into your presence and draw near to you with confidence because the risen Jesus Christ, whom we are united to, who has saved us by his shed blood, is our great high priest in the heavens. That we can approach your throne with joy and confidence and without hesitation because we come in the name of Jesus. And when you behold our feeble, weak bodies, our feeble, weak minds, you behold those who are dressed in the righteous robes of your Son. And so this morning, I pray that we would gather as the people of God, not taking for granted that we can meet with you, that we can hear your voice through the reading of the Word of God, that you address us and speak to us, that your Spirit is with us to equip us and to build us up. So, Father, I pray that I would speak in a way that would serve these sweet saints to that end. Father, help me speak clearly. Help me speak slowly. May all my words be faithful and true to the Word. May there be no stumbling block, no hindrance, no distraction that would keep us from beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this not only for us, but I pray it for other churches. I want to think this morning about First Baptist Paducah. I know many of our dear saints are probably there as Paul preaches twice this morning. Be with the elders of FBC Paducah. Be with their congregation. Allow them just to flourish in every way in greater health. To be a good gospel center presence in Paducah for decades and decades and decades to come. Bless this morning, and may you work mightily in their midst. Father, we pray for those who can't be with us this morning. Again, I want to lift up Jack Anderson to you, who's not doing well. Just be with that brother. Strengthen his inner being. You know, the immeasurable love of Jesus. For so many of those that I can't remember, God, would you just be with them? Strengthen them. Be with their bodies and their minds and their hearts. Provide rest when they need it. Encourage them by your spirit and your presence and bring them back to us. And if they can't come back to us, move the members to go to them. And God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What Old Testament passage does the New Testament quote the most? Does it come to your mind? Might it be Exodus 34 about the glory of God's goodness? Might it be the comforting words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is our shepherd"? Is it Isaiah 53 and the promise of the suffering servant who dies and is crushed for our sins? What is the most quoted passage in all of the New Testament? You think of it? You know what it is? It's not any of these, although they're good options. That's where my mind would go. The most quoted, the most alluded to, and most echoed verse and passage in all of the New Testament is Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." It is one of the most central themes of the New Testament, the truth that fuels the church's life and mission, the reality that anchors the hope of the entirety of the Christian life. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Luke believes the ascension is so vital for the Christian life, for the life of the church, that he records it twice. Remember, he's the author of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. He concludes Luke with the ascension. He opens Acts with the ascension. That repetition is important. It's not irrelevant or a coincidence. He's emphasizing the reign and rule of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So the repeated meditation of Psalm 110 and Christ's fulfillment of it is not some theoretical concept for the early church. It's not irrelevant theology. It was the very reason to live every day in hope. It was the assurance of their access to God. It was the truth that fueled their obedience and zeal for the Great Commission. Beloved, Jesus Christ lives. He reigns, and that makes all the difference for today. Amen. It is because Jesus has ascended into heaven that we can enter into God's presence with confidence. I mean, this should astonish you in some sense. If you have a feel for the story of the Bible, it ought to give you a little bit of emotional moving to hear the command, "Draw near to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Jesus is our great high priest who's passed through the heavens. So what? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, theology is not practical. Theology isn't relevant. I don't know. Have you ever found yourself in need of mercy and grace? Where is it found, beloved? Where is it found? It is found in the presence of God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in heaven. We live every single day, coram Deo, before the face of God, through our mediator, Jesus Christ. There is mercy and grace available in your time of need. So the ascension of Jesus for us is not some theoretical concept. It is not irrelevant theology. Beloved, Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ reigns. And that makes all the difference for today. difference does it make for the apostles in Acts 1, 6 through 11? Man, they've been longing for the coming kingdom of God. You have to remember, Rome occupies Jerusalem. So in their minds, the restoration of the kingdom, the uniting of the kingdom, when David's son sits on David's throne, the enemies are defeated, that day's to come. It hasn't come yet. Oh, but Jesus is risen, and his promise of Spirit, maybe now. Maybe now is the day that God will restore the kingdom to Israel. Maybe it's now. He is risen. He's taught on the kingdom of God. He's promised the Spirit. Maybe it's now that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. The enemies will be defeated. It's now, isn't it? It has to be. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they desire is right, but there's confusion about the time of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, how it comes, the manner in which it comes, and their particular role in it. Is it now? Is it right now? And what Jesus is going to do is lovingly instruct them that the time is not yet. And they're going to have to adjust and learn, believing on God's character and goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, that the timing of the sovereign God truly is good and better than their own. They're going to have to wait. And they're going to have to wait a long time. Beloved, we're still waiting. We sing with Kevin. When we all see Jesus, we all see Jesus. Or we all get to heaven. There's no more dying there. There's no more tears. And we're still waiting. Still waiting. We have a pastor who can't be here. He has to be with his mom. Surgery, heartbreak, pain, grief, loss, it marks our everyday lives. So when you read the story about Christ ascending into heaven, seated on the throne, it dictates how we think about life. It's the reason we get up and hope every single day. Christ is risen. Christ is reigning, and that makes all the difference about today. When Jesus responds to their question, he kind of redirects them from the time. I feel like I'm kind of buzzing quite a bit. Am I buzzing a bit? Sorry about that. I'm not sure how to fix that. When he answers their question, he redirects them from the time to the work of God and the work of God through them. So the Father appoints the time of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit accomplishes the coming of the kingdom. And the Son's ascension and promised return assures us of the hope of the kingdom. And Jesus' answer is not only relevant to them, it's relevant to us. Man, when will the kingdom come? How will it come? What are we to do as the church as the kingdom comes and waiting for it to be fully realized? All these are pertinent questions. What is the church's mission? What are we to do? How does the kingdom of God come? How do we bring it about? Can we bring it about? What I want to show you this morning is that the ascension of Christ Jesus to heaven assures us the kingdom is coming and commissions us as witnesses until he comes. The ascension of Christ Jesus into heaven assures the kingdom is coming and commissions us as witnesses until he comes. Look with me at verses 6 and 7 to see that the Father appoints the time of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is good. It is good, and the apostles are right to long for it. But the timing is left to the providence of God. The secret things, beloved, belong to the Lord. And they can be left to the Lord because he is a God who is sovereign. According to Jesus, the times and seasons are determined by God's authority, Acts 1:7. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Lord has fixed by his own authority. There are a lot of things about life that are left to the secret will of God. We don't know when Christ will return. And we're not meant to know. And history tells us that everybody who decides that they know when Christ will return ends up looking like a moron. Okay, sorry for the word. Sorry about that. But it's just true. Okay, we're not meant to know. We're not meant to know when we'll die. We have an awareness of life's frailty, an awareness of our mortality, but we're not meant to know when we'll die. And I think there's something important about that for everyday life. Our attention is not on the secret things, friends. It's not on the secret will of God. It is on the revealed will of God. And where is that? Where has God revealed his will for you and I? Where is the revealed will of the Lord? It is in his word. It's in his word. The providence of God and his sovereignty allows us not to be anxious about what we don't know. All our ignorance, all the secret things, we can leave to the Lord because he is sovereign and works all things according to his providence. But it's more than that. More than that. What Jesus wants the disciples to know, wants you to know, is you can rest and be assured, not only because God is authoritative, he is sovereign, he's providential, he is a father that is good, holy, and wise. Jake Stone mentioned the Baptist Catechism, which was written in the 17th century, not Catholic, very Baptist, and this is what the Baptist Catechism says about God's providence. And listen carefully to how it connects providence to God's character. Question, what are God's works of providence? Answer, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Beloved, we need to believe that the works of God's providence are holy and wise. We can leave the secret things to God's will because of who he is and what he is like. He is light and there is no darkness in him at all. The one who reigns and rules, the one whom everything is worked out according to the counsel of his will, is good, holy, and wise. So we don't have to doubt the kingdom will come. We don't have to wonder and be fearful about Jesus' tearing. We can know and trust that God's timing is truly better than our own. And we need to take these characteristics, by the way, and just drive them deep into our hearts. We're all in different seasons of life, but let me encourage you. If you are in a sweet season, now is the time. Now is the time to grab hold of the character of God and burn it into your bones. Let it anchor your entire life. Because when the rain falls and when the wind blows, that's not the time for a theology lesson. We do it now. And it will anchor you when the pain comes. And it's going to come. Believe with every bit of your body, believe with every bit of your mind that God is sovereign, he is providential, but he's also good, holy, and wise. And when we do that, when people are hurting and struggling, we get to say very little. Because we know the Spirit of God, like an anchor in the heart, is keeping us steady. The Father has fixed these things by his own authority. Yeah, but we want it right now. Right now, make the enemies go away. Make the difficulties go away. Restore the kingdom to Israel. Make everything right. Can you make it right? Right now. Oh, beloved, the times and seasons aren't for us. They're for the Lord. But rest, he's a father, and he's good, holy, and wise. This works, by the way, for a bunch of stuff in life. Here we're blessed to have tons of young people with us. Late high school, college, early transitional life. And when you're in that phase, there's a bunch about life that's unknown. It's part of God's secret will. Let me give you a couple examples. Who will I marry and when? What will my career be? What city will I live in? How many children will I have? What will they be like? And we live life, these big things, secret will of God. We don't have access to them. So what do? You live every single day. Listen to me. If you're in high school, college, pay attention. Every day. Attune your heart to what is revealed. Attune your every day to what God has told you to do. man, pursue His will, seek Him, put off sin, grow up in righteousness, and be as faithful as a church member as possible. You can trust Him with the big secret things. The timing, the marriage, the babies, it will come in its own time. Today, right now, revealed will of God with all your being and all your might. The secret things can be left to the Lord because He is good, holy, and wise, and rules all things by His sovereign providence. And so Jesus is going to appeal to that authority that God has, but it's very pastoral. If He's rebuking them, it's really gentle. It's to bring them comfort. God is in control, and He's a good God, so don't worry about the times or the seasons. But Jesus' answer doesn't stop there, not just with the times appointed by the Father. He also does provide an answer to their question. The coming of the kingdom will be accompanied by the sending of the Spirit, who empowers the apostles to become witnesses of the kingdom of God. Look with me at verse 8. The Holy Spirit accomplishes through witnesses the coming of the kingdom. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now we've got to pay attention to something quite important, I think. In verse 7, Jesus answers the question with a no. No, not yet. Is now the time the kingdom will be restored to Israel? No, not yet. And then in verse 8, it switches. Yes, but not the way that you think. The sending of the Spirit and the birth of the church. See, the kingdom of God, friends, is now and not yet. It's present and it's future. And there's a tension to this. There's a tension as we read the Bible with this nowness and not yetness. It's presence and it's future. And your Christian life is very much like this. And if you don't wrestle with this, it might make life difficult. For example, you are saved, redeemed, justified, but you're not yet glorified. There's a lot of not yet left to our lives. And so we're aware that, man, we're saved from sin's power, we're saved from sin's penalty, but oh, it's not yet saved from sin's presence. There's a lot of not yetness. Oh, but the not yet is assured. You will be glorified. The kingdom will come. The consummation will get here. So live in the meantime like that is true. Present, future, now, not yet. That's the kingdom of God. So what Jesus does is answer this question in three major parts. He says, how will the kingdom come? By sending the Spirit to empower the apostles. What will they do? They will be witnesses. They'll be witnesses to the kingdom of God. Where will the kingdom go? To the ends of the earth. How? Spirit. What? Witnesses. Where? Ends of the earth. Look with me at verse 8 again. The how question is going to be answered in the sending and empowering of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so with these words, Jesus is echoing promises from Isaiah 32, 15 through 18. Until the Spirit is upon you from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Oh, then justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Now, I don't read that to make a connection for the sake of making a connection. I read Isaiah 32, 15 and 18 to show you that there's a promise that connects the sending of the Spirit with the restoration of Israel. And that's what's happening. As the Spirit comes, the answer is yes, God is restoring the kingdom. He's just doing it differently than what you expected. He's sending the Holy Spirit to empower witnesses to bear witness to the gospel of grace, bear witness to the kingdom of God. And as the Spirit comes and the church is birthed, God is fulfilling all of His promises. What will the Spirit do? He will empower the apostles to be witnesses. And this word power is an interesting one. Etymology will get you in trouble in preaching, but it does come from the word dynamite, right? That's where it comes from. So, you know, take that for what it's worth, but it's power that comes. The Spirit comes and you preach powerfully and God does amazing things. There's acts and miracles that take place. Acts 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them. How does the kingdom come? God does not build his kingdom with military might. It is not built with political pressure. The coming kingdom doesn't come with a business plan or dependence on wealth. The kingdom comes by the power of the Spirit, empowering witnesses to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesies again in Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, Israel is to be a witness. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. What was Israel's job? Israel's job was to be a witness that there is one true and living God, and all the other gods are false. They're deaf. They're mute. What does Elijah say about Baal? Is he off relieving himself somewhere? He's not here, I'll tell you that. Isaiah, the prophets will mock the gods of the pagans, like you cut down a tree and you make a god and you can carry it under your arm. Right? This is the mockery the Bible does. The gods aren't real. This is the point of the plagues, by the way. Every plague in the book of Exodus is God saying, the gods of Egypt are, you know, they're incompetent. I'm the one true and living God. I am Yahweh. Every major plague just kind of pokes right in the eye of Egypt's false religion. So they're to be a light, a witness that there is one true and living God. And so what Acts says here is that the church, by the Spirit, is going to bear witness to the one true and living God and his gospel. Now the apostles early on, they bear witness to the bodily resurrection. That's their job, right? So next week we're going to see that they have to fill a vacancy. Judas is dead, they got to fill a vacancy. Why? They need 12 people that can bear witness to the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's what the apostles do. They bear witness to the resurrection, they preach the gospel, they perform great acts and miracles, and that's why they're the foundation of the church that Christ builds the church on. Now, we are witnesses in different ways. We didn't see the bodily resurrection. Oh, but beloved, have we not experienced the power of the gospel of grace? Have we not encountered? Do we not know the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. And so we bear witness to the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, as we minister to others, preach the gospel, go on mission. Jesus gives Acts 1:8 to the apostles, and the church has received the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's our job. That's our marching orders. That's the bread and butter of what we do. The kingdom comes through word and spirit. And I think putting word and spirit, gospel advancement, church planting, discipleship is really central for what we do. Because if not, we'll kind of get distracted with all these peripheral things. I am grateful for every Christian civil servant, for every effort to influence society for what's good, beautiful, and true. I praise the Lord for all of it. Please don't hear me belittle that at all. That's good. I'm grateful for it. But what excites me the most, and what I think should be the singular focus of the church, is the proclamation of the gospel, the making of disciples, and the planting of healthy churches. That's the bread and butter. That's what we do. See, the kingdom does not come like the world wants it to come. It doesn't come like maybe our idolatrous hearts expects. It comes with humility and quietness. I think this is what's so astonishing about Christmas, right? You know, Isaiah 9, you know, a child will be born, wonderful counselor, prince of peace. How does the kingdom of God come? It comes through the just vulnerability of a newborn baby. Now, I'm not a woman, in case you didn't notice. But I've been in the hospital room when my wife gave birth to my babies. And some of you have been in that experience. Can you think of a more vulnerable, like just fragile environment to be in? Just the humility, and it's just a unique sacred space. Great, Satan has the world. I'll take care of that. Here's a baby. That's how God works. And so the kingdom does not come like we would expect it to. It's not might and power and influence and armies and none of that nonsense. God confounds the wisdom of the world by saving and gathering unimpressive, sinful people like me and you. He gathers us together, washes us with water, and then we gather and we sing and we read up from a book and we take a bread and a cup. And I got news for you. The devils of hell are not worried about the money in your bank account. They're not worried about your influence. They're not worried about your power. They're scared to death of that bread and the cup. In fact, I think Satan is probably just fine for you to be prosperous, your bank account to be balanced, you to be well-liked, and to have power and influence, all the things that you think are important, as long as the risen Christ is not your central love. The devils of hell tremble at the humility of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom comes. The proclamation of the gospel, word and spirit, word and spirit. But God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I think about this sometimes. This was not in my notes. I'm not sure what's coming out. I think about this sometimes about Isaac. You know, Isaac, we live in a world today in which Isaac has Down syndrome and dual diagnosis of autism. In some countries, he would be screened and then eliminated as soon as they found out what his diagnosis was. In our world today, he is the essence of weakness. I think sometimes the reason he convicts me so much is he's so easily happy. Like, joy just comes natural. And sometimes joy is hard for me. Sometimes I have to search and strain for it because life is hard. He takes the weak and he confounds the strong. Okay, so God is not only restoring the kingdom of Israel by the Holy Spirit and through the church. The church is a light to the nations. Where? How far will it advance? Not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You have to remember, when the disciples ask this question, they have this expectation, they should know it, but they have this expectation, yes, God will restore the kingdom, someone will sit on David's throne, the enemies go away, the kingdom will be united, and the glory of God will reign in the temple again, and everything will be right. And this is a good word for us, but God's vision is so much bigger than that. The vision of God is a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who dwell in a new heaven and new earth, which serves as God's temple, when in that day all will be made well, so that there are no enemies anymore at all. Where does the gospel advance? Out of Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria, northern and southern kingdom. We're going to unite them back together through Rome and to the ends of the earth. The heart of God is and always has been for the nations. And he will give to his son a people redeemed from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, all of it accomplished through the cross, the giving of the Spirit, and through God's work through the church. That's why there's this vision in Revelation 7. John sees a multitude that can't number. What does it make up? Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, praising the Lamb who was slain. So as we progress through Acts, this is going to happen. It's going to unfold this way. Acts 1:8 is kind of like the table of contents, right? The church is built in Jerusalem, all greater Judea, Samaria, and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And it continues today, friends. The reason why Acts is so central for us, not only to see how God worked in the past, but how he wants to continue to work through us now. The gospel should advance today, now, to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God does not come by military strength. It's not reached by one location or one ethnic group. The kingdom of God comes with the power of the Spirit, empowering us to preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and extending to the ends of the earth. Now, what does the ascension have to do with all of this? Look at 10 and 11, or 9 through 11. Jesus gives his final marching orders to the apostles. He ascends into heaven, and this is what we read. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them with white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So one of the reasons we began talking about the ascension early on was because I wanted to connect the ascension to the mission of the church. So there's so much we can talk about, right? The ascension is a big deal. When Christ ascends into heaven, he's our great high priest. We can enter into his presence. Everything's submissive to his lordship. All these big themes. But in Acts 1, the connection is this. Christ is risen and ascended. He continues to reign. So now be assured that your mission will be successful and go do as Christ has commanded. Go do as Christ has commanded. It is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who said before the cross, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The risen reign of Jesus Christ gives us the assurance that that is true. He reigns, he rules, and nothing, not a thing can prevent the building of Christ's church. He will keep his promises and he will return one day to see it all through. We live, beloved, between these two great events. The first coming of Jesus and his return. The first coming of Jesus and his return. And these two great events are like the big bookends of our lives. Right? It drives us first and we hope for his return. It drives us and we hope for it. It's the two things that just inform our life more than anything else. The coming of Christ and his return. Yes, the day is fixed by the Father. Yes, the Son rules and reigns in heaven. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work, but God does all of this through a humble people who pray, preach, serve, and make disciples and plant churches. Isn't that incredible? The thought that occurred to me as I studied Acts 1, the disciples are staring into heaven, you know, which is that gentle rebuke, like, hey, you know, it is the idea is, you're staring into heaven, yes, he's gone, but now it's time to get to work. Which I think is a little bit rushed, right? Because if I saw this happen, I would be standing there for a while. You know, like, what did I just witness? What has happened? Christ is now, like, what is going on? And the angels say, don't gaze into heaven. He'll come back. Why? It's now time to go to work. It's now time to obey the commands that Christ has given us. He is risen. He reigns. You have the Spirit. Your mission will be successful. And that's the motivation. This is not up for debate. It's not questionable. With a proclamation of the gospel, people will come to saving faith in Jesus. Disciples will be made. The church will be built. And one day the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. So as I was reading Acts 1, there were several things that occurred to me. Number one, I am not broken enough over the lostness in Massac County. The reality of an eternal hell has not shaken me enough. Mission partnerships and unreached people don't occupy my thoughts and prayers enough. This is the bread and butter, folks. This is what we do. This is why we're here. It is to pray, to labor, and to preach, to see lost people come to saving faith in Christ, disciples made, baptized in the Father, Son, and Spirit, churches planted, missionaries sent out. This is the bread and butter. All the rest of it is extracurricular. Amen. And we can do a lot. We can build stuff. We can have a bunch of money. We can be attractive. We can have programs. We can do all these things. If we don't do this well, this is where it's at. This is the bread and butter. The people of God gathering to worship the triune God and then scattering to be on mission for the glory of God. And you say, Nate, I'm so tired. Life is so busy. And I want to be used by the Lord. But I don't know how. There's so much going on. And there's all different seasons of life, right? For how we work with the Lord, how we work in the kingdom. So let me encourage you, beloved. The Lord loves you. He is with you. He's not disappointed in you. And he is using you where you are. A couple years ago, there was an absolute tragedy in North Carolina. And I was in the middle of a tough semester. And our local church gone through something really difficult. And so I told Kelsey, hey, I'm just going to fly home. I'm going to hang out with Carice, who's like, you know, one of those joyful, happy people. I'm going to eat pizza. I just hang out with her, and I need to take a deep breath. So I come home. We're at pizza by the pound. Praise God for that. And we're talking, and my sister says, just lightly, like, I wish I could do more for the kingdom. I wish I could be discipling more women, but I'm just so wrapped up. I can't do it. So how many kids are in your house? Four. There's now six. Four. Okay, you're discipling four people, which is more than most. God has entrusted into you four eternal souls, and you're doing a great job. And there'll come a day in the future when you can sit at 10 a.m. at Starbucks and read Elizabeth Elliot, and that's for the future. For now, you're discipling four people, and that's incredible. And so, I don't know where you are in your season of life, but beloved, God is not up there with a piece of paper being like, strike two, just pointing in you. Like he sees you where you are. Like, be a faithful church member, go all in here, live your life at home, do the best that you can, and as time opens up, then prayerfully see, okay, I have pockets of life where I can do more. I can serve here, serve there. But the drive of our life beyond the glory of God should be the making of disciples, the planting of churches. That's the bread and butter. That's what we want to do. So as we read through Acts, what we're going to see is that the reign and risen Lord Jesus Christ is at work to build the church, and we get to play a great part in it. So as we study this book, let's be encouraged, man. Jesus Christ lives. He reigns. And that makes all the difference about today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that his ascension does not mean he's absent. It does not mean he's inept. It does not mean he's apathetic. Christ is as alive, as reigning, and as ruling as ever before. And that's all the hope that we need to put one foot in front of the other and keep running this race until you come and get us, until we go be with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
If you would, please stand. Turn to page 3. Worthy of Worship, page 3. Master. of the life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Love y'all. Go